We're coming back, please, to Luke 22 and to verse 37. I'd like to read this text, Luke 22 and the verse 37. Here is our Lord reasoning with his disciples. For I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me. And here is what was written. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Luke 24 and the verse 37. Yesterday afternoon, as I was homeward bound from the church here, I was driving along 184th Street, and I saw what is a very rare sight in this part of the world. I saw two priests dressed in white. They had white hats, white gowns, and I'm not sure if they had white feet, but they were bare feet with sandals, and one of them was drinking a mug of something. We would presume in Canada that it is coffee, but when you see individuals dressed as that, you dare not presume what they might be drinking. Now, as I say, in our Canadian culture, this is a little rare. But as we move more and more to a multicultural society, these are the sights we see. Two relatively young men, dressed from head to toe as priests. Now the word priest, in its biblical definition, and in its simplest definition, means to draw near. To draw near. And of course, the work of a priest is to represent us before God, to draw near to God for us. Now, the idea of priests in society is partly due to the superstitious nature of man. The one who has not been brought into the fellowship of God through the gospel has this realization of a tremendous distance between his own heart and his own life and the great divine being above. And it is due to that distance that man seeks a priest. He seeks a mediator, a dazed man, an in-between person who may represent him and God. And therefore, in the many religions of this world, in Buddhism, Hinduism, Romanism, the Muslim faith, and indeed in many occultic religions, there is this focus upon an earthly priest. A man, or even a woman, a priestess, who stands between the worshipper and the deity whom they imagine to worship. They therefore claim to draw near to God by proxy, by the prayers, the intercessions of another, to come right into the presence of God. Now the sad reverse side of this coin is that when it comes to evangelical preaching and teaching today, that our Lord Jesus is so rarely considered as a priest. Many consider him as a wise prophet, teacher, example, even a martyr, but they do not consider him as a priest. They consider him in many other ways, but do not consider him as a mediator and a priest of God. Now it is true that through sin, man has been shut out and banished from God and needs to draw near. But all these other priests and religions that focus upon a man or a woman, however they are dressed in white gowns, black gowns, whatever attire they may wear. And they say to their people, we represent you before God. You must come to us to reach God. They usurp the office and the work of our Lord Jesus. Now this is the only acceptable interpretation of the death of the Lord Jesus, that he died as a priest. Now we're Protestants. We are Presbyterians. We are free from ecumenism free from the modern day apostasy that has sought to unite interfaith relations with all religions. But what do we accept as our Lord being our priest? Well, it is that divine arrangement in the eternal covenant of grace, that one plan of God where He sent His Son to die on the cross to be our Savior, that He took upon Him the office of a priest. And I want you to consider this as we come to this text today in Luke 22, verse 37. Because you need to see here, this is our first main point here, to die as our priest, that was the will of the Father for His Son. Let's read the text together now on a biblical view of this. For I say unto you that it is written, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And He was reckoned among the transgressors. Reckoned among the transgressors. And here you have one for the people. He is not one of the transgressors. He is not guilty as they are guilty. He Himself has never transgressed, but He is reckoned, that is, He is counted. He is in that office and position of representing those who are transgressors. And of course, a priest needs to be identified with his people. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus today, you are one of His people for whom He fulfilled the office of priest. If you are trusting in the death of the Lord Jesus, then the Lord Jesus took your place and suffered in your behalf. A priest must bring offerings and sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. Our Lord Jesus did so. He didn't bring the blood of bullocks and calves or goats. He didn't come with some profession of magical powers to turn bread into flesh or wine into blood. But our Lord Jesus laid down His own body and His own blood as that sacrifice. He was offering Himself on that cross. And offering Himself as a priest to represent to the Father transgressors, sinners, those who are unworthy, unfit, never will be suited to heaven. But our Lord Jesus came to represent them. And so I say to you that it is this wonderful reality that the Lord Jesus is our priest. He is the one who fulfills every obligation, pays every payment, and fulfills all that we might draw near to God. You remember what we read in Hebrews 4:12? Seeing then that we have such an high priest, let us draw near to God. I wonder, is it possible that you feel at a tremendous distance between your own heart and the God of heaven? If you know how holy God is, if you know how righteous He is, yes, you will have that sense that I am unworthy, I am unfit to even lift up mine eyes and look into the presence of God. And when God looks upon me, there is no good thing in me. But through our priest, through our sacrifice, through His blood, we may draw nigh to God through Him. There is a way back to God. There is a way to the heart of God. There is a way to enjoy the blessing and the favor of God through the Lord Jesus and His priestly work. And believers, the more that you focus your heart and mind, the more you meditate upon the priestly office and work of the Lord Jesus, the more that you realize what He has done for you, the more you will draw near to God with confidence. Because as Hebrews 4 tells us, let us therefore come boldly. Oh, I would that we had bold prayer warriors in this church. I would that we had men and women who knew what it is to storm the very portals of heaven and come to the throne with a holy boldness and say, in the name of Jesus and through His grace and by His work as my high priest, I may come boldly. What timid spirits we have. What pathetic prayers we often pray. And all because the devil tells you that there's a distance between you and God. Or perhaps you're not availing yourself of the priestly work of the Lord Jesus. Now, our Lord Jesus died on the cross as a priest, but He is also now at the right hand of God as a priest. He has not ceased to fulfill this office. He has not ceased to carry out this work of representing us. Not until He brings us to glory. You remember Jude 24, when He will present us spotless to the Father? He is still our priest, representing us. One of the biggest problems that Christians face in our daily walk in this sinful world is guilt. A sense of unworthiness. I won't go to the prayer meeting this week because I don't feel worthy to pray. Or if you do get to the place of prayer in the prayer meeting, you say, well, maybe I'll not pray tonight because I really don't feel close to the Lord. And yet in reality, we know that's the time that you need to pray. That's the time when you need to get your eyes on your high priest, on the priestly ministry and death and the blood of Jesus, and to come and to draw near. And it's at that time when you sense a great gulf between you and your own soul that you need to come to the Lord. And you can come confessing your sense of unworthiness. Just tell it all out. Just tell it to the Lord Jesus. We read about the disciples whenever they had all kinds of problems. They just went and they told the Lord. They just told the Lord. Let me tell you, there's no greater balm, there is no greater medicine for your soul than to just go and tell it to the Lord. Tell the Lord you don't feel like praying. Tell the Lord you feel at a great distance between you and Him. Tell the Lord that there's a coldness that has come into your heart. He's your priest. He represents you. He has offered up His body and He has shed His blood that He may fulfill this office of priesthood. And it was no mere random task. You'll notice the must of this task. Verse 37 again, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And that's the whole death of our Lord. There's a must. Why? Because it was decreed. The Lord Jesus was not carried off to Calvary as a victim of the mere whim and the anger of men. Or that He happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, picked up by those guards and taken off to the Sanhedrin, interrogated and fell prey to a bad political mood that was in Pilate's heart or in Herod's heart. No, our Lord Jesus was decreed to this work. There was a must. He must suffer and He must die. And what Luke is recording here in Luke 22:37 is really a quote from Isaiah 53:12. And Isaiah wrote 500 years prior to this fulfillment in the life of the Lord Jesus. And He's expounding this to His disciples, that those things that were written of me must be fulfilled. And so we can come to our priest with confidence that He fulfilled that office. He carried out that work in our place. Let me switch now to verse 42 and say that this priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus explains the prayers of our Lord in Gethsemane. There is a seeming contradiction here. And it's in that cry in Gethsemane, whenever the other disciples have fallen asleep in their hour of temptation, and our Lord has gone a little further to pray, and He prays to the Father in deep agony, let this cup pass from me. What was our Lord asking for? Let this cup pass from me. What does He say? Verse 42, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Some jump to the conclusion that the Lord Jesus wanted to opt out of the whole work of dying for his people. And he's asking his Father for a way out. Remove this cup from me. Now, the symbolic language, drinking the cup, is an idiom of the Hebrews that when you drink a cup of wrath, a cup of indignation, it speaks of your lot, your portion in life. And here is this lot of our Lord to suffer. And he knows that his arrest is imminent. And he knows that he's soon to go to that cross. And he prays this prayer. Remove this cup from me. If our Lord Jesus was not a priest, if he was not dying in the place of his people to shed his blood and a sacrifice for us, we may jump to the conclusion and say the Lord Jesus wanted the easy way out, because after all he was just a teacher, he was just an example, he was just a martyr. The answer to this is in Hebrews chapter 5. And the verse 5, where we have the record of that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and the answer that came. Hebrews 5 and the verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So here now is this biblical language. Please notice, this is not Free Presbyterian doctrine. This is not something that man has added to the idea of the death of our Lord Jesus. The scripture itself tells us that he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, this is the Lord Jesus' flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now, if the Lord Jesus had been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, deliver me, remove this cup from me, this cup of death on the cross. And the writer here in Hebrews tells us he was heard, he would never have been on the cross. He would never have suffered and died in that manner. But he was heard. And so the cup of wrath, the cup that our Lord, the agony that he was enduring was not the death of the cross, but it was death in the Garden of Gethsemane itself. Because there came upon him from the prince of darkness, from Satan, such forces, such a mighty warfare against his own soul that he sweat great drops of blood. They cried out to his Father to be delivered from that hour of temptation. And the Father heard because he sent an angel to strengthen him. And in that Garden of Gethsemane there was a mighty victory. It was the victory of a priest who would not die at the hands of Satan, but he would die on the cross as a victor, as a savior. And he cried out that he would be delivered from any death prior to the cross, and that he would be able to fulfill his work. Now in all of this, our Lord Jesus was obedient. Hebrew 5 verse 8 mentions his obedience. He does the will of the Father all the way. He is the author of redemption. And what a view of the cross this priestly work gives us. And it changes us from the pathetic to the powerful view of the cross. And I am not here to make you feel sorry for the Lord Jesus on Calvary. That's not the work of a preacher. To say, wasn't it a terrible thing that men did to our Lord Jesus? Wasn't it an awful thing that our Lord Jesus endured? But rather, when you understand that he died as a priest and a sacrifice in our place as the covenant redeemer, it was a victorious work. It was the work of salvation. It was the work of power. It was the work of great mercy. And when you grasp that the Lord Jesus died on the cross as a priest for his people, to represent his people, to be numbered among the transgressors, and to represent them to draw near to God. And by his death, sin is slain. The distance between man and God is put away. The gulf between you and the Father is bridged. And by grace and mercy, you may approach nigh to God, because Christ has fulfilled the work of a priest. And you have this absolute confidence that you may come to the Lord in victory. In victory. I want you to get the victory view of Calvary. Because only as you understand his victory on that cross will you know victory in your own life. Only as you appreciate the triumph of the Lord's death will you know the diminishing of temptation in your own soul. Because after all, we as Christians, we go to that cross every day. We are to live in the power of that cross. We're living under the shadow of that cross. We're living in the enjoyment of what our Lord Jesus accomplished. And as he died a victor, we enter into that victory. Thirdly, Jesus dying as a priest for his people explains the quiet arrest of our Lord in that Garden of Gethsemane. This is something the carnal mind has such great difficulty in understanding. If our Lord was conquering and victorious and triumphant, how come he was led away as a sheep to the slaughter in that garden when Judas arrived with those band of guards to take him to torment? Well, let's move to verse 48 in this passage. You'll notice Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? The first thing you should notice is that the Lord knew that the spirit of betrayal was in Judas' heart as he arrived in Gethsemane that day. And as he led those officers of the guard, as he drew near to the Lord, before Judas did a thing, the Lord said to him, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And then when the others saw what was up, they got the swords out. They had the fighting spirit and resisting. And one of them cut off Malchus's ear, but the Lord healed that ear. In verse 52, Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. In other words, the Lord was surrendering his all. He was not resisting this arrest. Now, you do know that John records for us that when they came to firstly lay their hands on the Lord, and they asked, who art thou? And Jesus said, I am he. And the moment that he spoke those words, they were all flung backwards. And they stumbled to the ground, Judas along with them. And you read John 18, 5 and 6, and you'll find that the whole bunch of them were scattered on the ground when the Lord spoke those words, I am he. But that was not to resist arrest. It was just to prove the point that if the Lord so desired, no man could have arrested him. No army of men could have arrested him. And then, when the disciples fled, our Lord handed himself over. The sword was put away. Every thought of resisting his arrest and trial was put away. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Why? The only answer is he was a priest and he knew it. He was that sacrifice that was to be put to death for us as the priest of his people. His arresters were only agents of providence. They had no power in themselves. Now, what does this mean to you today? Well, it means that we are not saved by merely following the sufferings of Christ as our role model. We are saved by entering into his priestly sacrifice. That's how we're saved. That's how the blood is applied to us. When we accept our Lord by faith, cross is not to be seen as the end of a glorious career for the Son of God, but the cross is to be seen as God's plan from all eternity. I could take you back to verse 37. You'll notice that the verse ends. It says, "The things concerning me have an end." Luke 22:37. "The things concerning me have an end." That means they have a purpose. And every act of his arrest and of his death was completely in the will of God. Second thing we need to draw from this is that there is no suffering for atonement for the Christian. There's no longer a price to pay. There's no addition to make. Only the death of Christ atones for sin. Now you and I suffer the consequences of sin. If you become a fool, a drug addict, or an alcoholic, or a liar, or a criminal, you suffer the consequences of sin. But all your sufferings and all the consequences that you endure are never atoning, because you and I are not a priest. There's only one priest between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And there's only one sufferer and one suffering that makes atonement for the soul, and that's the death and suffering of the Son of God. And so those who would seek to flagellate themselves, be mean themselves, be down on themselves because they are unworthy, means nothing, does nothing. It only makes men miserable. There's only one sufferer and one suffering that makes atonement. We also see what a horrible thing sin is to a holy God. That sin demanded the death of our Lord Jesus and demanded his blood. And once you have grasped these things and you have understood the priestly death of the Lord Jesus, we're now to preach this to the world. There's a big world all around us that needs this gospel. A world of men perishing with false religions and false ideas and erroneous notions, and they are at a distance from God and they know it. When you speak to them about the name of Jesus, they show their distance from God. But our work and our commission is to go forth into the world and preach the gospel. And the gospel is that the Lord Jesus died on the cross as a priest for sinners. And his work is finished. There's no more work to do. His blood is all powerful. Now what are we going to do for him? Count Zinzendorf, the chief figure of the Moravians, was converted by looking at a picture of the thorn-crowned Savior. A text below said, "This have I done for thee, what hast thou done for me?" As we think of our Lord on that cross as our priest, this is what he has done for us. What are you doing for him? He's not asking you to pay the price of sin. He's asking you to be a witness to a dark and needy world. And this is the commission that comes to us. It was David Livingstone said that God had only one son and he made him a missionary. What are you doing with your life? Are you out and out as a Christian to spread the news of the gospel? Or are you saying it doesn't matter? Are you distracted by this world and its pleasures and those things that on the eternal day will be burned up by fire? Let me tell you, the only thing that will matter on that eternal day, that Jesus Christ is your priest, and that his blood has atoned for your sin. Now we as a church, and I make this my prayer often, that we become a Calvary-loving people. That first of all, we understand it aright. And then that it stirs our hearts. It motivates to godliness, to purity, to service. Now we as a congregation have a great work to do. We can't afford empty meetings. We can't afford prayerlessness. We can't afford to be dummies, never speaking a word for the Lord Jesus. Not everybody has that gift of communicating orally, but you can give out a leaflet. You can share a tape. You can invite people to the gospel meeting. You can say to people, come to our church because our church is all about the cross. And we seek to live a church life that's flowing from the victory of the cross. And if you want your family and neighbors and friends to hear and enjoy these things, then we need to be busy. And we need to be active. And we need to be truly a Calvary-loving people. Let's go back to our text here and wrap this up today. For I say unto you that this is written and must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. They have a purpose. There's nothing that will put true purpose in your Christian life than zeal over the cross. Zeal for Calvary. Maybe you're here today and you've lost that zeal. When you were newly saved, you did have such a zeal for the Lord. You were telling everybody. You were at the prayer meetings of the church. You were busy. You were consumed with this newfound revelation of Calvary. But somewhere along the way, the distraction of the world, the love of ease, or maybe what's most likely, maybe as a Christian you've got burned. And maybe someone has hurt your heart and caused you to back off and say, well, I'm not going to get in the front line again. I'm just going to stay in the background somewhere. I'm going to deny the Lord and I'm not going to depart from His church, but I'm not going to get into the front line. Because there you get hurt. But every time when we get hurts and sores and disappointments in the Christian walk, remember this, what you have borne is nothing to what the Lord Jesus suffered on the cross. Whatever reproach, whatever setback you have suffered as a Christian, that has caused you to back off from the front line of Christianity, will not count to a hill of beans on the eternal day. And all that will matter is what we have done for Christ. My dear brother and sister, I would say to you today, will you get back into love with Calvary? Get back into love with your Savior as your priest. A lack of meditating on Him and enjoying Him will allow other distractions to come in. And if you have to give yourself to special times of prayer, special times in the Word, special times on your knees, do it. You might get the passion of the cross in your own soul again. Without it, you'll not do much for God. That's what every one of us need. Would you pray that for me? Would you pray that I will be a preacher that will have a passion for the cross as never before? And then pray in that, pray for yourself. If you're not saved here today, if you're not a Christian, and you're saying, I've never thought that Jesus died on that cross as a priest for me. Well, today, invite Him into your heart. Look to Him, call upon Him, and make Him your Savior. If I can help you in that, that will be my great delight at the close of this service.